any aspect of life and try to look at Christ and put that into practice in our lives. I'd like to take just one aspect of life, one aspect of discipleship and service that we need to emulate tonight. And that would be seeking the lost. Seeking the lost. So I'd like to look at Luke chapter 15, the first seven verses there, and consider Jesus' example. I think it's an example that we need to take to heart and that we need to live out in our lives. So first of all, let's notice in verses 3 through 7, the attitude that we are to have toward the lost. And really what we're going to see here, what is described, is the character of God and the attitude that He has toward the lost. We're going to see that Jesus perfectly revealed the Father, and so this is also the attitude that He displayed toward the lost. But let me lastly submit that it's also the attitude that we need to have toward the lost. So let's read this passage and note some important things to consider. In verse 3, it says, "So He told them this parable, saying, 'What man among you, if he has 100 sheep and has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open pasture and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I found my sheep which was lost." I tell you that in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." Jesus shows us the attitude that we are to have toward the lost, and He uses a parable. We have all lost things, I'm sure, that are precious to us. Things of value, things that we really wanted to find. So Jesus uses this parable of a man that has 100 sheep and one that becomes lost to illustrate the attitude that we need to have toward those that are lost. Let me first of all say that the attitude that Jesus displays is one of care. He is one that is caring for the lost. We see that Jesus has compassion for the lost. In Matthew chapter 9 and verse 36, when there were many people that were coming before Him that were sick and diseased, it says that He looked upon the crowds and He had compassion for them. For they were as sheep without a shepherd. They were lost. And Jesus was moved in His heart for those that were lost. It was the last thing that He wanted, to see those that were lost. And so Jesus, first of all, has a heart for those that are lost. He cares. He has compassion, and He is moved for those that are lost. That's the heart of God. He is one that loves everyone and desires those that are lost to come back to Him. That's His heart. And that was the heart of Jesus. And that needs to be the heart of every disciple today. We need to make sure that we have the same desires that God does. And first of all, that begins with desiring that the lost would be saved. Not being one who ignores the plight of the lost. Not being one that shrugs it off and says, "That's not my problem." But being like Jesus, as one who cares for the lost. We also see that Jesus was one that was seeking the lost. Seeking the lost. When we look at this lost sheep, here it says that when He had one that had wandered away, He cared for that one. He was concerned for that one. And then He went out and sought after the one that was lost. He actively sought. He didn't gather the 99 up and say, "Let's just sit here and wait, and hopefully that lost sheep will come back to us. And if he does, I'll open my arms and welcome him into the fold." Now, Jesus says that if you've lost one sheep, then you will go out and seek in order to find. Jesus was one that sought after the lost. You might say that was one of His mission statements in life. In Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, it says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost." Jesus came here looking for, desiring to find those that were lost and to bring salvation to them. He brought salvation to the entire world. But we see His mission was even when he was here preaching, seeking those that wanted to hear the gospel message, actively working to save other people. And I think that's an attitude that we need to have as well. Again, let me mention that this was not one of sitting back and waiting and simply welcoming, which would have been a great attitude to be welcoming. But Jesus goes the extra mile here and talks about one that went and sought after the one that was lost. That's an attitude that we need to develop as well. Notice also that there is rejoicing. There is rejoicing in this passage. It says, when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. When he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. In the same way, there's joy in heaven over a lost sinner that repents and returns. Jesus shows us that he cared so much for the lost, that he was willing to seek after them, and that when they were found, he rejoiced. He rejoiced. That's the attitude that we need to have. One that where our heart is wrapped up with seeking after those that are lost and rejoicing when they are found. Now, I notice that one interesting thing about this passage is that it doesn't talk about really what the sheep does, right? It doesn't talk about the actions or the choices of this sheep. The sheep is simply lost. This is not saying that when we think about trying to convert other people and seeking after the lost, there's a preaching process, there's a teaching process, and there's a decision part that will come about on their end. They have to make that decision. And so it may be there are some instances where someone is lost and desires to stay lost and doesn't want to be saved. But the emphasis of this passage is the attitude of disciples, the attitude of those that are serving God. And so while we might not have a role in the choice of someone that makes that decision, as far as we might not be able to decide for them, when they make that decision, we rejoice. We rejoice. And so I think it's left out on purpose because that's not really where we need to concentrate. The point of this parable is to say something that is lost and what attitude should we have toward that which is lost. And I believe the attitude we need to have is of caring, of seeking after, and rejoicing. That's the attitude of God, seen in Jesus Christ, and demanded of his disciples. So I think there is so much that we can learn just from this parable of how we need to live our lives. Let me also note that this passage is part of a larger context, and that is, it's particularly meaningful when we realize that Jesus had been accused of being sinful, of living a sinful kind of life. We might look at Jesus and say this is one of his greatest attributes, that he went after the lost, he cared for them, he sought after them, and that he rejoiced when they were found, but he was actually criticized for having this attitude. Notice in verse 1, and we'll read verses 1 and 2 here to see the context. Now all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near him to listen to him. So again, we see that teaching process. But the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. And by implication, this man is unclean or unholy or basically doing something that is sinful within itself. You know, this is a recurring accusation, particularly in the Gospel of Luke, but we see it throughout all the Gospels. Jesus has the audacity to eat with sinners. You know, the Jews had a saying that they would live by, and it's really not a bad saying. One must not associate with an ungodly man. And there's some truth to that, isn't there? We must watch our association. Who we spend the majority of our time with, how we behave and how we act. We don't want to be unduly influenced in the wrong direction. But they took this to such an extent that they would not, from what I understand, even teach a Gentile. Some Jews would go to that extent. They would not associate in order to even teach them. But that's really missing the point, isn't it? That's taking something to an extreme and leaving out part of what God desires and designs for His disciples to do and to be, teaching the lost. Yes, we need to be concerned with our own godliness, but that does not require that we ignore everyone in the world, or we shut ourselves off from everyone in the world, or we simply say, we will not associate with you. And we see that in Jesus. That's not the way He acted, and that's not the way we are to act. I mentioned that this was a common accusation. When Matthew was called by Jesus, it says that he left his tax office and he followed Jesus. And he threw a party or a banquet asking other people to come in and hear about this wonderful news, this message of this man. And he was criticized. In fact, that was the beginning point of the questions. Why do you eat with sinners and tax collectors, those that are considered to be morally corrupt, those that are looked down upon in society? Why would you associate yourself with them? And so this was a common criticism. We see this even in the house of Simon, where he thinks in his head, if this man were a prophet, he would know who he was touching as the woman came before him and washed his feet. And so we see that the Jews had this mindset. Why would you associate? In fact, if you were to do that, then you're making yourself unclean yourself. And you need to be careful of that. That was the accusation and the backdrop of what we see here. Notice that chapter 15 and verse 1. Let me expand this context even a little further. It says, now all the tax collectors and the sinners were coming near to him to listen to him. If we back up to chapter 14, we see that Jesus had just been teaching and preaching. He had been preaching on discipleship. He had taught a strict message, a message that requires complete and utter devotion. It says that you have to hate your own father and your mother and wife and children and brothers and even your own life if you desire to be my disciple. He goes on to say that if you're going to be my disciple, you have to count the cost. You have to consider what it takes and be willing to make a commitment. Being a disciple is not simply signing on the dotted line for heaven. I want that prize. It's actually a commitment to a lifestyle that we're going to live, a commitment to service, a commitment in good times and bad times. And so Jesus preaches this message. Notice in verse 34 of chapter 14, there it says, therefore salt is good, but if even salt has become tasteless, with what will it be seasoned? It is useless either for the soil or for the manure pile. It is thrown out. And notice how he closes this passage. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Jesus' message was for all people. It was a difficult message to hear. It was not one that was comfortable. It was one where he spoke to large crowds, but many of those large crowds turned away from him because it was so hard to hear. But Jesus continued to preach the truth. He didn't alter his message when he saw the crowds leaving. He realized that that was the message that needed to be preached. And as he preached that message, he wanted that to be heard by everyone. He was not a respecter of persons, and that he tried to choose his disciples based upon what they looked like, based upon their race, based upon their gender, based upon any number of outward kind of things, their parents, their ethnicity, none of that. Jesus spoke forth his message, and he wanted any and everyone to hear that was willing to make that kind of commitment. No matter who they were, he wanted them to hear that message. And so we see that despite this accusation, Jesus was all about preaching and proclaiming the gospel to everyone, even those that the Jews felt were not deserving or should not hear this message. So that was the accusation. That was the accusation that was directed toward Jesus. But really, this brings up a question, doesn't it? This brings up a question of association. Association. There's a tension here. Maybe you don't see this, but I see this in my own mind and how I live out my life and the ways that I live Christianity. That is, I've made a commitment to godliness. And I desire good and positive influences. I want to live my life in such a way that it would be pleasing to God. And I want every advantage in that regard that I can have. I don't want to put myself in positions and places that would compromise my faith or influence me in a bad way. But yet, as one that has experienced the gospel message, the salvation that is found in Jesus Christ, that's the same message that I want and need to tell to others who are in a position just like I used to be, in sin instead of in Christ. But it's difficult in my own mind to go back and forth in that. So even though we've made a commitment to godliness, Jesus shows us that we also need to associate. We need to have dealings with people of the world. We don't need to shut ourselves in. Now, Jesus was not engaging in sin. That was not the kind of association that we're talking about. Jesus did not say, well, I need to influence these people, so I'll just go and do whatever they're doing. That's not what Jesus did. We see that Jesus was busy preaching and teaching and living a godly life. He never compromised a single principle, a single truth, in order to save someone else. He remained true to his convictions. But he also realized that he needed to be around and be with people of the world. So when we think about this association, I've already mentioned some of this. One of the first things we have to take into account is our own personal commitment as disciples. We have committed ourselves to a life of holiness, a life of godliness. And we need to be careful of influences, and we need to be careful of being corrupted in that way. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 34 that bad company corrupts good morals. If you find the wrong crowd and begin to hang out in that crowd and desire to be a part of that crowd, desire the popularity of that crowd, then you're going to be influenced by that crowd. And so we need to be careful. We need to understand that we have made a personal commitment to a godly life, to a life of godliness. That is what it means to be a disciple. There is to be no compromise. You can't be a sinner, one living in sin and continuing in sin, and a disciple. Those things don't go hand in hand. They're complete opposites. A disciple is one that has put away sin from his life and seeks to follow after God with his whole heart. And so we must recognize and understand that we've made a personal commitment. We also realize that when it comes to association, that we need to associate with the world. We need to be a part of their lives in a way that we can interact with them, in a way that we can teach them the gospel message. Is that a challenge for you? Is that difficult for you? I'll just tell you the way that I grew up, and it might not be different from the way you grew up or the way that you are now. And that is, my whole kind of world revolved around church. That's where my friends are. That's the people that I hang out with. If I talk to Jessica and say, well, let's do something Friday night, then I'm probably going to call someone from this group. This group is kind of the people that I choose to spend the majority of my time with. And I don't think that's bad. I think that we can encourage one another. I think that we can do a lot of things that would help one another. We need to be a body that is part of one another's lives so that we can encourage, so that we can build up. But that can't be all that we are and all that we associate with. In my life, far too often, I've sought the friendship and the counsel and the relationships with people of the church exclusively, and that's not good. We need to be able to talk to our friends and neighbors. We need to have that attitude that we are seeking. And sometimes when you develop your friend base, you become complacent in that or comfortable in that. But Jesus was always seeking, always looking out for, always aware and trying to contact other people for the gospel. And so we need to have that same mentality. Maybe it just needs to be on our mind more. that we're thinking about it. That's one of my problems. I simply forget. I'm not thinking about it. I'm thinking about a dozen other things rather than the gospel. But when we're out and when we're interacting, when we're going to the grocery store, maybe groceries shouldn't be the only thing on our mind. When we're at the gas station, maybe getting gas should not be the only thing on our mind. When we come in contact with other people, we need to realize that there are lost people in the world that need the gospel. And we need to seek to be able to talk to others, to be on friendly terms with other people, to associate with them. Again, not following after their sin, but there are so many ways to associate with people without following into their sin. And we need to do that. We need to do that. We need to be in the world, not a part of it. We need to be talking to other people. We need to have the gospel on our mind, Jesus on our mind, so that we can talk to other people about that. Notice also association with believers. I mentioned this briefly, that we have a strong bond together, I believe, and should, as the church. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, there's actually a discussion of association with fellow believers. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 9. Now this is after a man among their number, a fellow Christian, was living in an ungodly way. And Paul calls upon them to deliver that one over to Satan, to remove their fellowship, to not recognize him as a brother anymore, one living as he should. Notice in verse 9, he says, "I wrote you in my letter not to associate with immoral people. I did not at all mean with the immoral people of this world, or with the covetous and swindlers, or with idolaters, for then you would have to go out of the world. But actually, I wrote to you not to associate with any so-called brother, if he is an immoral person, or covetous, or idolater, or a reviler, or a drunkard, or a swindler, not even to eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Do you not judge those who are within the church? But those who are outside, God judges. Remove the wicked man from among yourselves." Paul even makes a point to say that I'm not saying that you need to remove association from the people of the world. You need to associate with them. But for believers, for those that have made a commitment and made a decision, we need to keep ourselves to that fact, to that commitment. We need to hold each other accountable. And so Paul says that if you have one that is a so-called brother that's not living after that commitment, then that's not something that you ignore. That's not something you say, well, that's not that big a deal. Let's just have fun and forget about that. It was a serious matter. If you're not living in a godly way, you've given up your vocation. You've given up your profession, your calling. And worse than that, you're bringing a bad name upon the church of God and upon God himself, so that others would revile him without cause. So that they would say, not even people out in the world act like that or commit a sin like that. So I think this brings home the point of where our association needs to be, where our commitments are, and how we need to live. We would not need to ever do anything that would compromise our faith, our principles, or godly behavior. But we need to associate with those people of the world. And we need to recognize that the association that we have together is based upon our profession, based upon our common faith. And if we give that up, what do we have together? What do we have to do with each other if we give that up? So Paul says, deliver that one over to Satan. That's hard to hear, isn't it? But that's what needs to happen. Let me lastly conclude with the concept of assigning value. Assigning value. In Luke chapter 15, says in verse 2 that the Pharisees and scribes began to grumble. You know, Jesus faced a lot of opposition, a lot of people that said untrue things about him. His reputation among many people suffered because of what he did, because of how he lived. But I want you to know that Jesus did not assign the greatest value to the thoughts and opinions of other people. He assigned value in the right place. And what was more valuable than Jesus' reputation, than what other people were saying, whether everyone liked him or not? Well, first of all, his service to God. Jesus chose to serve God rather than man. He wanted the praise of his Father in heaven rather than the praise of men. That was more valuable to him, whether he was serving God. And I think that needs to be more valuable to us as well. Far too often we get it in our heads that we need to please other people. That becomes our chief goal and our chief aim. As long as everyone else is happy with me. And that's really a prideful attitude, isn't it? To always just want acceptance no matter what. That's not what Jesus did. And as our example, he realized that his reputation was not as valuable as really his service to God. He also realized that seeking the lost was more valuable than his reputation. How many of you would have stopped when you received an accusation of acting in an immoral way by associating with other people? How many of you would have stopped when the people that were widely respected, where everybody wanted their respect, the Pharisees, the scribes, those that were the religious elite, those that were looked up to, if they looked down upon us, if they criticized us, if they spread untrue things about us and said that we were living immorally and ungodly, how many of us would have stopped what we were doing? Jesus realized that seeking the lost was more valuable than his reputation. He also realized that the souls of the lost were more valuable. What can you give in exchange for the soul? You know, if you go to an exchange of currency, they have an exchange rate, right? A soul will never be listed. There is nothing that you can exchange, no amount of dollars, no amount of yen or pounds or whatever other amounts of money there are. There's nothing that you can exchange for a soul. Even if you were to give the whole world, there's nothing that you could exchange that would equal the value of a soul. Do we value, first of all, our own soul, but also the souls of other people? So that we would be willing to desire that they would be saved? That we would seek after them, to go after them, to go and look after them? And will we rejoice when they are saved? That's the attitude that we need to have. We need to recognize the value of a soul and put that into practice in our lives, in our actions. Because where we spend our time and how we, what we spend our lives doing, that really indicates what we value. What we value. So are we seeking the lost? I'll tell you something. A lesson that I needed to hear me preach. I needed this, and I hope it was of some benefit to you. This needs to be part of our hearts, part of who we are. And if it's not that way, let's make it that way. Let's do what we can. We're going to be singing a song of Let Him In. If you've not made that personal commitment that you've given your life over, totally given your life over to God, committed your life to Him, not to a life of sin, but a life of service. If you've repented of your sins, if you've accepted the fact that Jesus is the Christ to be the Lord of your life, repented of your sins, confessed that He is the Christ, if you've been baptized or if you've not been baptized into Him, then that's the decision that you need to make. That's the process that's involved in coming in contact with the blood of Jesus Christ. There is no greater decision you'll make than whether you will serve God. It may be that you're a Christian and you've not lived as you should. You know, you can hide things from people, but you can't hide things from God. Your heart knows whether you're living as you should or whether you've totally been ignoring all that. Make your life right. Whatever circumstance you find yourself in, let Christ into your heart. Come as we stand and sing at this time.
There's a stranger at the door. Let's has been there of before. Let him in. Let him in ere he is gone. Let him in the Holy One, Jesus Christ the Father's Son. Open now to him your heart. Let him in. If you wait, he will depart. Let him in. Let him in. He is your friend. He your soul will. Now his loving voice, let him in. Now, oh, now make him your choice. Let him in. He is standing at your door. Joy to you.
Be seated.
Before we can try to seek the lost, we do have to do some preparation. Jeremy's lesson about our attitude and about our commitment to the work is most important. We do have to make that personal commitment to that. And as he said, we do live in the world, but we're not of the world.